The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Well, please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Please meet me in Ephesians chapter 4. You may remember that way back in June, we were actually working our way through the book of Ephesians. And for this past summer, we have taken some time to have some guest speakers and also to do a short series on what worship in heaven is like. And what we want to do now is we want to return to our study of this amazing book, Ephesians chapter 4. And I invite you to follow along as I read, starting in verse 25 to the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul writes, starting in Ephesians 4:25, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." These are the verses that we're going to be in for the next few weeks. And we invite you to come back over the next few weeks as we go through a series about the transformed Christian life. Let me remind you where we've been, since it's been a while since we've been in the book of Ephesians. You may remember that at this point in the book of Ephesians, Paul is describing this new creation that we are, and he is describing what has taken place in salvation. If you notice in verses 17 to 19, Paul has described what we used to be like. If you are here today and you know Christ, then verses 17 to 19 is a BC description of who you were. You were those who were walking as the Gentiles walked. Your mind was futile. Verse 18 says your understanding was darkened. You were excluded from life and God. You were ignorant. Your heart was hard. You'd become callous. You'd given yourself over to sensuality and the practice of every kind of impurity. This was you. This was me before Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, that's who you still are. But the great news, as he goes on in verses 20 to 24, is he describes that when someone truly comes to Christ, when Christ invades their life and invades their heart, then this radical transformation takes place in their life so that they're a new creation. They're different. They're not what they once were. And so if you notice in verses 20 to 24, he uses this language and this terminology of the new man. You're not just remodeled. You're not just kind of a renovation project. You're completely new. You're made into something that you were never before. You're a completely new entity now in Christ. And if you notice in verses 20 and 21, he says that now you've come to the truth. You now come to the truth, which is in Jesus. You see, once before that, your mind was darkened. You didn't understand things. You look at the Bible and you say, that doesn't even make sense to me. But now that you're in Christ, you understand what's true. We just sung about it. Not only that, but verse 22 says you've taken off the old self. In reference to your former manner of life, you've laid aside that old nature, that old man, that old person that was once corrupted in the accordance of their lusts. So this is what you used to be, but now that you're in Christ, you're this new person. That old is gone. It's done away with. And the terminology that's used here is like stripping your old dirty clothes off. You're dirty, so you strip those clothes off and you put new clothes on. That's the idea here. That's gone. That's done away. You've taken off that old man in Christ. And not only that, verse 23 has told us that we have a new mind. We think differently. You have new passions, new longings, new desires, new affections, new words. You're different. The center of your thought, your understanding, your belief, and your motive, and your action is all transformed. You've got a completely new mind, and it thinks differently than what it used to. And then in verse 24, it says, you put on the new self. You've got this new person. You've become an entirely new entity. You're this new body, this new person, this new creation in Christ. And so if you're this person and you're in Christ, then you are this completely new individual. It's an amazing work of creation that God does in us in Christ Jesus. So that's where we've been. That's all review. That's what we've seen over the last parts of our study of this book. But now, starting at verse 25, Paul's going to get very practical. And if you're one of those people that just loves to hang your hat on certain things, and you like the nuts and bolts and just tell me what I need to do, then this is this portion for you. This is where Paul now goes from the general to the specific. He moves from a general statement about who we are in Christ and this new creation to giving us some very practical, clear, definitive, specific instructions. And his point is, listen, if you're in Christ, you better be different. Your life better show that you've been transformed. Your practice better match your position. And that's what he's going to get at here, because he wants us to understand that not only are we completely changed and completely new creation in Christ, he wants us to know that this needs to show up in our life. That we need to be separate people, distinct people. We need to be the kind of people where Christ manifests himself in our life. You can't just say, well, I became a Christian when I was 4 and that's what I'm banking on. I'm good to go and live any way you want. It doesn't work that way. And frankly, there's many people who live that way. They kind of say, well, I got a date in my Bible, and I had an experience when I was young, so, yep, I'm going to heaven, when the present pattern of their life doesn't manifest Christ. By the way, how do you know if you're saved? I had that question asked of me a lot as a college pastor at UCLA and a number of campuses out in Spokane, and they often would ask, how do I know I'm saved? I think I'm saved. I mean, I asked Christ to be my Savior, but how do I know? And I would always say, listen, don't go back to a date. Don't go back to some religious experience you had. Don't say I was raised in the church. None of that is going to give you any assurance that you're saved. The way you know you're saved is you look at the present pattern of your life. Are you obedient? Are you following Christ? Is there an evidence of Christ in your life today? Not last year, not last month, not when you were 6. Today. That's how you know you're saved. Is there any manifestation of Christ in your life now? And so what Paul wants us to know is he wants us to understand very clearly what are some of the specific areas that Christ needs to show up in our life. He's going to give us 5. Starting in verse 25 to verse 32, there are 5 specific illustrations, 5 specific areas of your life and my life that this change in life needs to manifest itself. The first one comes in verse 25, where he says to replace lying with the truth. Then in verses 26 and 27, he's going to tell us to replace sinful anger with a controlled temper. Then in verse 28, he's going to tell us to replace stealing with hard work. Verse 29, he's going to tell us to replace unkind words with kind words. And in the final 2 verses, verses 31 and 32, he's going to tell us to replace hateful behavior with a Christ-like love. 5 illustrations, 5 specific areas of the transformed life. And each one of these has a positive command, what you're to be like, a negative command, what you're not to be like, and thirdly, a reason why you should be this way. And we're going to look at these. We're going to look at number 1. Today, we're going to get to 1 verse 25. It's about lying. And verse 25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The statement here, as he gets very specific with us, is to tell us that we need to replace lying with the truth. That for a believer, lying has no place in their new nature. Now, you know this. You know as well as I do that lying is not only sinful, it has disastrous consequences. Let me illustrate. True story. Back in 1899, there were a group of 4 reporters in Denver who had met up together on a Saturday night without a story for the next day. And when you're a reporter, no news is bad news. And so these 4 reporters gathered together in a hotel restaurant in Denver, commiserating about the fact that it's Saturday night and they have nothing to print for tomorrow morning. Trying to come up with something, trying to work up a story, no one's found anything. And so one of them kind of jokingly says, well, hey, we could make up a story. And that's exactly what they did. They sat around for a few hours and they came up with a story. And they first thought, well, something domestic, a domestic story would be too difficult to verify. So let's come up with a foreign story, something that would be difficult to really confirm. And that's what exactly they did. They chose China. And they began to think about what they could write about China that they could print in the newspaper the next morning. And so they came up with this idea that the Chinese government is making plans to demolish the Great Wall of China. And there are some engineers here in Denver who are passing through to go make a bid on that project. That was the story. And they said, well, why would China want to tear down the Great Wall? Well, they came up with the idea, well, perhaps they want to symbolize international goodwill and they want to welcome foreign trade. And so we'll write the story that way. And so by 11 o'clock that night, these four different reporters representing four different newspapers had concocted a story about how the Chinese government wanted to tear down the Great Wall of China. They left. They printed the story in four newspapers the next morning. It was a phony story. Ludicrous. It wasn't to be believed, but the problem was it was believed. And newspapers across the country and eventually around the world picked up this story and it expanded all over the country and the globe. And when the Chinese themselves learned that the Americans were sending a demolition crew, they were a little incensed. Emotions boiled over, some were enraged, particularly incensed were a group of Chinese nationalists who were very wary of foreign intervention, and they start to hear about nationals or internationals coming into their country and they get a little worked up. And so they, inspired by the story, explode and rampage against foreign embassies in Peking and slaughter hundreds of missionaries and Christians in China. In 2 months, 12,000 troops from six different countries joined forces and invaded China for the purpose of protecting their own countrymen. Bloodshed followed, all kinds of revolutions that came as a result of this, invented by a lie in a restaurant in Denver in 1899, and this uprising became known as the Boxer Rebellion. All because of a lie. It was one big hoax, and it had disastrous consequences. And friends, the same thing will happen in your life if you are given to lying. Unfortunately, we live in a country and a society where lying is just part and parcel of our existence. It's just part of who we are. It's one of the characteristics of our fallen nature. In fact, grow up and have some kids. Do you have to teach them to lie? You know, we've never once had a conversation with our kids, okay, son, daughter, when things get really rough and you think you're going to get in trouble, here's what you do. Make something up, fabricate a story, and look in your mom and dad's eyes and lie. Just do it. You know, we've never had a conversation like that with our kids, but they learn pretty quick. Come out of the kitchen with chocolate smeared all over their face, chocolate in their teeth. Did you eat a cookie? No. Not me. Did someone give you a cookie? No. Did you take a cookie? Mm-mm. What's that on your face? I don't know. They learn to lie pretty quick, right? It's part of our human nature. It's just part of who they are, who we are as non-Christians. It's just part of our human existence. We're prone to lying. In fact, I was reading a study this week that said 31% of people admit to lying on their resumes. 23% of people admit to lying during an interview. 30% of people admit to lying about their diet and exercise regimen. Big surprise there. 60% of people say they lie at least once during a 10-minute conversation, with most averaging about three lies during that conversation. All right? I'm watching you. I'm going to be timing you. I'll be checking. No, I won't be doing that. A study in Britain of 2,000 people claims that men tell six lies a day, with women averaging three lies a day. This is phenomenal. What'd you say? You need to... That's a lie. Maybe it was the other way around. It's just who we are, right? This is just part and parcel of being a fallen person. I was reading just yesterday that a survey went out to 1,600 Harvard incoming freshmen, class of 2017. The study just went out a few weeks ago. And 42% of them admitted to cheating on a homework assignment before going to Harvard. Half. Nearly half of Harvard's incoming freshman class admitted anonymously that they lied and cheated on some form of homework assignment to get them into Harvard. We have groups today called Liars Anonymous. If you need a support group for your lying, you can find it in your local area. I don't know if there's one in Grand Rapids. I didn't check for you. But there is apparently now a support group called Liars Anonymous. And in fact, we have a disorder called compulsive lying disorder, which is now a medical condition. And you can seek treatment for your medical problem of lying. It's who we are. It's the very fabric and DNA of our fallen world. Nobody has to tell the truth anymore. Everyone can lie. It's expedient to lie because if you lie, you get the things that you want. So why wouldn't you lie? Politicians lie. The government lies. Doctors lie. Patients lie. Teachers lie. Students lie. Salesmen lie. The media lies. People say they promise to tell the truth under oath, but they lie under oath. Did you know that all commercials essentially are lies? Did you know that? You need this toothpaste. If you don't get this toothpaste, your life will be awful. You need to get this toothpaste. It will change your life. I mean, this is the idea. This is the mentality of advertising, to convince you of something, to get you to buy the product, when in fact, it's most likely built upon a lie. Pastors lie. Christians lie. Pastors embezzle from their churches. Pastors commit adultery and lie to cover it up. Shouldn't surprise us, because in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wrote, "But the Spirit explicitly says in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience." Paul predicted a day when that would exactly happen, and it's taking place even now within the church. So, very serious issue, and a very specific issue that Paul wants us to understand. He wants us to understand that we live in an age of liars. We're immersed in a culture of liars, where disregard for the truth runs rampant. And so, as Christians, those who have been redeemed and transformed by Christ, you and I know that we are new creatures. We are totally new in Him. And so one of the first places that new nature needs to show up is in your mouth, in your speech, and in your tongue. You see, all of a sudden you become a believer and you step out of the domain of lies into the domain of truth. And you move from a lie teller to a truth teller. That's what needs to take place, because you've come to know the true God. You've come to know the true Christ. You've come to participate in the true church. You're informed by the true Word of God, and you're indwelt by the true Spirit of God. And one of the first places your life needs to manifest this change is in your speech, which means lying needs to go. And that's his point here. I find it very interesting that after these general comments in verses 20 to 24 about how we are a new person, that the first illustration, the very first specific principle of how our life needs to manifest this change, is in our speech. That's amazing to me. He didn't choose your money or your purity or your work or your prayer life. The very first area that he chose to illustrate this transition, this transformation, is in your speech, which shows us how important your speech is. Jesus said that, didn't he? Matthew chapter 12, he said that out of your heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And so he says that your mouth, your speech, is really a window into your heart. You can look at someone's speech or listen to their speech and get a direct window into their heart. It shows us how important our speech is. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, Christ went on to say that our words will be the basis for our judgment. Matthew 12, verse 36, he says, "I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." Do you realize that? You'll give an account for your speech. It shows us how important our speech is. It shows me something else, though. It tells me how dangerous our tongues can be. It shows me not only that the speech that we engage in is very important, it also shows us how dangerous our tongues can be. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Do you know that you can cause life or you can cause death with your tongue? Hold your finger here in Ephesians chapter 4 and go over to James chapter 3, just a few books to the right. Let me remind you what the writer James himself says about the tongue. And to show you how dangerous our speech can be, how dangerous our tongues can be, what kind of trouble our tongues can get us in, James reminds us of this in James chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, ships also, though they are so great, are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set on fire by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell itself. Every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." Oh, that's an indictment on our tongues, that little red rebel in our mouth. Back to Ephesians. Paul wants us to understand this. And so the very first area he goes after in moving from the general to the specific and how our new transformed lives need to manifest themselves is our speech, practically in the area of telling the truth. So I want to give you this morning three instructions from this text, verse 25. Three instructions, very simple. Put off lies, put on truth, protect the body. Put off lies, put on truth, and protect the body. First, let's look at the first one of these. Put off lies. And it comes in verse 25. Look what he says. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood. Stop right there. Laying aside falsehood. Therefore, laying aside falsehood. That therefore is that bridge from the general to the specific. It's from what he said already in verses 20 to 24, a bridge into this specific area. He links his general statements now with very specific statements. And he says that therefore we should lay aside falsehood. Literally, lay aside pseudos. Sound familiar? What's pseudo? It's anything that's false. It's anything that's not true. It's anything that's a lie. And that's exactly what Paul says here. You need to put off in your life whatever is pseudos, whatever is false. Any kind of deceit, hypocrisy, cunning, any fact spoken with the intention of deceiving someone else and intending to lead them astray. Paul's statement here is unequivocal. Lying has no place in the life of any believer, period. In fact, when you go over to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the very parallel passage of this text, Colossians 3, 9 and 10, he says the same thing. He says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." In the parallel passage, the statement is essentially the same. Do not lie to one another, for you're a new person. You've taken off the old and you've put on the new. And so that tells us something about that generation. It tells us in that day, the people in Ephesus and the people of Colossae and the Greek culture of that day, that lying was very common. We can presume that many of these people who are in the church in Ephesus and the church in Colossae had come out of a culture whereby they were given over to lying. Go over to the book of Titus, chapter 1. It says of Cretans that they are evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and liars. This is characteristic of the Greek culture. And presumably, some of these people had come out to faith in Christ. They had truly been redeemed and brought out of that culture, but apparently they had taken this part of their life with them into the church. So they're Christians, they're believers, but they're now in the body of Christ, and that area of their life had not yet been totally convicted in their hearts, and so they're still lying. And so Paul says to them, hey, you've got to lay aside your falsehoods. And you've got to speak truth to one another. Well, that message not only needs to be heard 2,000 years ago, that message needs to be heard today as well. Let me give you some reasons. Let me give you some reasons why it is so crucial for us to be those who speak truth to one another. First, number one, that lying is characteristic of Satan. Let me just expand on Paul's implication here and his statement here. I just want to give you some kind of theological basis and some practical advice for why we need to be those who put off falsehood. And the first reason is that lying is characteristic of Satan. We could say it this way. We could say that lying is satanic. That lying, when you lie, you become complicit in Satan's schemes. You yoke up, you join shoulders, join hands, join arms with Satan when you engage in lies. Remember back in Genesis chapter 2? God was very clear to Adam. He says, Adam, here, this beautiful garden is all yours. Have at it. You can eat from any tree of this garden except one. That tree that's in the middle of the garden, you're not allowed to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not to touch that. You're not to eat from that tree. A short time later, Satan slithers up and begins to talk to Eve. And he begins to cast some doubt. He says, hey, Eve, did God really say you shall not eat from the tree of the garden? And Eve talks back and says, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it, or you will die. And then Satan speaks his bold-faced lie. He says, you shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. At that moment, Satan speaks a bold-faced, direct lie to Eve. You won't die. The problem was he mixed a little truth with it. From the day you eat of it, you will become like God, knowing good from evil. You see, that was true. But not like they had planned. You see, God knows the difference between good and evil inherently inside in who he is, in his very nature. He is inherently able to judge the difference between good and evil. But Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed and they followed Satan's lie, they came to know good and evil by practice and experience. That's what Satan does. Satan takes a little bit of truth and he mixes it with error, so now it's not true anymore. That's his MO, that's his method of operation. He begins with something that's somewhat true and he mixes a lie with it to the point where now it's no longer true. He works his plan through lies. He works his plan through deception. He works his ways through evil lies. It is for that reason that Jesus, over in John chapter 8, verse 44, when speaking to the Pharisees, says, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus confronted the Pharisees and said, you don't follow me. You're a follower of Satan. And the reason you know you're a follower of Satan is because you speak lies. Satan lies about everything. He lies about God. He lies about Christ. He lies about salvation. He lies about the church. He lies about the Word of God. He lies about heaven. He lies about hell. He lies about good and evil. He lies about everything because it's his nature. So you need to understand, friends, when you tell a lie, big, small, it doesn't matter. When you tell something that's untrue, you have just yoked up with Satan and you are now participating in Satan's schemes. You invite him into your speech. You welcome him to launch his deadly assaults from your mouth. And you've just given the devil a platform to accomplish his purposes. That's why Paul says you've got to lay it aside. You can't have anything to do with this anymore because it's satanic. At its very core, it is founded upon the work and the desires of Satan himself. So put it aside. Secondly, number two, there's another reason why we need to be those who put off lying, it's because lying is a mark of an unbeliever. Lying is a mark of unbelievers. Habitual lies told by someone in continual fashion demonstrates the fact that they are not a true child of God. They are a true child of Satan. Write these references down. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. And Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, "For the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." He says, the lake of fire is reserved for those who are liars. Revelation 22, verse 15 says, "Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who lies and practices lying." Listen, the lake of fire will be filled with liars. Hell is prepared itself for those who lie. Now, certainly we as believers can fall into this sin. Certainly as believers, we can fall into the sin of lying. All of us as believers have told lies. But a person's life, if it's their habitual flow, if it's their normal practice to continually spin webs of lies, at some point you have to say, this person does not know Christ. And the Word of God says, they don't belong in heaven, they belong in hell. Because of their lifestyle and their pattern of lying. So Paul says, set it aside. That's not you anymore. That used to be you, but that's not you anymore. You used to be an unbeliever, but now you're in Christ. You're a new creation. So set aside these lies. Thirdly, there's another reason why we need to set aside the practice of lying. It's because lying is clearly prohibited in Scripture. Very simple, very clear. This is not one of those ambiguous areas of Scripture, right? There's certain things in Scripture where you kind of debate and you say, is this what he's saying or is this what he's saying? Admittedly, there are some difficult portions of Scripture. Even Peter affirmed that some of Paul's writings were hard. They're difficult. It's hard at times to understand some portions of Scripture, but this is not one of them. This is very clear. The Old Testament, Exodus 20, verse 16, one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Leviticus 19, verse 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Very clear. Come to the New Testament, the same statements. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, Revelation 21, Revelation 22. It's very clear when we come to Scripture that God prohibits lying. Number four. One final reason is that God takes lying very seriously. God takes lying very, very seriously. In Proverbs chapter 16, or Proverbs chapter 6, actually, verse 16, it says, "There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him, haughty eyes and a lying tongue." Proverbs 12, verse 22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." Proverbs 19, verse 5 says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape." Listen, God takes lying very seriously. Did you know that in the early church, there was a couple who got caught in a big lie? Why don't you turn there, over to the book of Acts. Just real quickly, a couple books to the left. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And they owned a piece of property, and they sold this piece of property. In Acts chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "They kept back some of the price for themselves, with his wife's full knowledge, and they brought a portion of it, and they laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, they can keep back a portion if they want. They don't have to give it all to the church. But in this case, it appears that somehow they represented the fact that what they were giving was the full price, when in fact it wasn't the full price. So Peter confronts him. "Hey, Ananias," verse 3, "why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the piece of the land?" He continues in verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Mark that down, circle that, underline that. Listen, when you lie to somebody, you're not lying to other people, you're lying to God. A lie spoken to another person is ultimately a lie spoken to God himself. But what happened? Verse 5, and as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and a great fear came upon all who heard of it. You realize what God just did here? God struck Ananias dead for a lie. That shows us something about what God thinks of lying. And it shows us what kind of effect this could have had upon the church. And I think this is one of the greatest, earliest threats to the early church. The church is only a small entity at this point. It's kind of fragile. And if the church is going to become this worldwide entity which goes and brings the gospel to the nations, then it can't be filled with liars who bring the credibility of the church into question. And so God knows this. And he strikes Ananias dead. Verse 6, the young men arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter responded to her, hey, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yep, that was the price. Lie. Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear came upon the whole church and all those who heard it. Huh. And God thinks lying's bad news for the church? Absolutely. This is how seriously God takes this sin. So friends, we got to be those who put off lying. Because this is characteristic of Satan, and because it's the mark of unbelievers, and because it is clearly prohibited in Scripture, and because God takes this so, so seriously. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, Todd, come on. I don't lie. I mean, I'm not a liar. This really doesn't pertain. Well, let me just kind of expose to you some of the other areas that may be indicative of lying. It takes many forms. It's not just a bold, straight out, in your face lie. Let me list for you some of the possible other forms that lying can take. Number one, exaggeration. Exaggeration can be a lie when you stretch the truth, when you represent something as better than it actually was to make yourself look better. And so you may be telling a story of something happened to you, or you want people to think a certain way of you, and so you stretch the truth. You become a little evangelistic. It's a little bigger than it actually was, huh? It's a lie. And you know you're exaggerating to make yourself look a little better than you actually are. It's a form of lying. How about the opposite? Secondly, how about minimization? How about not an exaggeration? How about a minimization where you shrink the truth and you reduce the effects of your mistake or your fault or your sin, and you try and minimize it and play it out? Oh, it's not a big deal. It didn't happen that way. You got it blown out of proportion. You minimize the effects of your lie. Friends, that's a lie. Flattery. Thirdly, flattery. You tell something to someone in order to get them to think something nice about you or be wonderful to you or give you something that you want from them. Flattery is lying. By the way, you know the difference between gossip and flattery? Gossip is saying something behind someone's back that you would never say to their face. And flattery is saying something to someone's face that you would never say behind their back. Flattery is a form of lying. If you say it to their face and you know it's not true, and you're trying to get something from them, that's a form of lying. How about fourthly, cheating? Do you cheat? In your business, on your taxes, on your time card, kind of stretch the hours there, make them more than what they actually were. Kids, cheat in school, get a copy of the test beforehand. Maybe have someone who's done the homework and you kind of look at it and figure it out, and that's lying. When I was at the Air Force Academy, we had to take an honor code, and the honor code was, we will not lie, steal, or cheat, nor tolerate among us anyone who does. And you know what? Every year, there's a group of people who broke the honor code for lying, cheating academically. How about fifthly, fabrication? Where you deliberately invent a false story, telling others something you don't know for sure is true, you fabricate it. Fabrications are extremely hurtful to people because they can lead to rumors which can damage other people's reputation. That's a form of lying. How about sixthly, broken promises? Broken promises, failure to keep your commitment and what you promised. You tell someone, I won't tell this to anybody else, I won't share this with anybody else, and you do. It's a lie. How about making excuses? How about not owning up to your sin or your responsible behavior, and you just make excuses? I didn't do that because whatever. You make an excuse for your conduct or your behavior when you know in fact that it's inexcusable. It's a lie. How about lastly, maybe the most common, the most favorite, presumed to be the least serious and the less harmful of all the lies, the little white lies. Done to perhaps be tactful or polite. Someone gives you a book. You say, I forgot to read the book you gave me, because if you say you didn't read it, they won't appreciate it. They'll think you didn't appreciate the gift. And so you just say, well, I haven't finished reading it yet. It's a white lie. Friends, these are all forms of lying. And it takes so many different shapes and it takes so many different forms that you can't just say, well, I'm not a liar because I don't say bold-faced lies. You have to examine your life versus the other areas of how lying can manifest itself. Have you lied today, this week, to your boss, to your spouse, to your children? Kids, have you lied to your parents? Listen, if you name the name of Christ, there is no place for lying. You say, is it ever acceptable? Is there ever a situation where it's acceptable to lie? In fact, aren't there cases in the Bible where people have lied and gotten away with it? Yeah? Remember Abraham, who lied about his wife being his sister, which was a partial truth because she was his half-sister, but still it was a lie. Not a straight-up half-sister. Sarah was not his straight-up half-lie. He lied about it. He got away with it. Actually, he was eventually caught. What about Jacob? Jacob lied about being Esau. He deceived his father Isaac, and the scriptures say nothing really happened. He didn't have any consequences, although if you look at his later life, it seems that he did. What about those who lied and seemed to have favorable results? What about Exodus chapter 1, the Hebrew midwives who were told by the king of Egypt to not let the Hebrew baby boys survive? They were to kill the Hebrew baby boys, and they didn't. And when questioned about it, they said, well, these Hebrew women, they just have babies so fast, we can't even get there. It was a lie. And it says that the people multiplied and became mighty. Was that lie not justified? What about Rahab? In Joshua chapter 2, who lied to protect the spies from Israel who came in to scout out the land, and she lied. They were on her roof. And she said, no, they're out there. Is it ever right to lie? Listen, the Bible records these things, but the Bible oftentimes doesn't give commentary on them, especially in narrative sections of the Old Testament. The Bible just records what happened. But the other clear didactic sections of Scripture make it very, very obvious that lying is never permissible. Ever. Period. And so for these reasons, we need to be believers who lay aside falsehood. Number two, very quickly, we're going to wrap up with these last two very quickly. Very sensible. It makes sense that we would just say these two things very quickly in the end. Number two, put on truth. Verse 25, if you're back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Speak truth. Tell the truth. Be the person who's known by the truth. This is a quote from Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. Paul's employing the Old Testament here to give credibility to a statement that you are not to be a liar. Instead, you're to be one who tells the truth. Why? Because Christ is the truth, and the Spirit of God is the truth, and God is a God of truth, and the Word of God is true. This is the theme of this chapter. Look in verse 15. He says of chapter 4 of Ephesians, speaking truth to one another. Look up in verse 21 of this chapter. If indeed you have heard and been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Look at verse 24 of this chapter. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. Listen, when you become a believer, you enter into the domain of truth. And you depart from the domain of lies. And so his point is very clear. Be those who speak truth. By the way, Mark Twain once said, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. That's good advice. If you speak the truth, you don't have to remember anything. You don't have to remember the lies that you used to cover up, the lie that was used to cover up the lie, and try and keep this whole charade going. Just tell the truth. So, put off lies. Put on truth. Thirdly, protect the body. Why is this important? Paul gives us a reason at the end of verse 25. Look what he says. For we are members of one another. You want to know why this is important? You belong to each other. You're in relationships with each other. You've been brought into the body of Christ. We're a unified entity. We've entered into relationships and the one another's. And friends, lying disrupts that unity. You are members of one another. Listen, you belong to the person sitting behind you. And the person behind you belongs to you. And those people sitting over here belong to the people sitting over here. You belong to each other. We're one body, one entity, one church under one Christ. And lying splits families and it destroys those relationships. Imagine for just a moment, imagine your body, your physical body. If your physical body revolted against yourself and your brain stopped receiving signals from your feet, what would happen? You're going to be messed up. What if your eyes see something and don't send the proper signals to your brain about what they're seeing? What if the nerves in your hands couldn't tell you where you're injured? What if you mixed up hot and cold signals? What if you got false information to your brain about the rest of your parts of your body? What would happen to the body? Same thing happens to the church. When we start speaking lies to one another, relationships are fractured and we can't operate properly. Very simple. Put off lies. Put on the truth. And protect the unity of the body of Christ. Don't mess with Christ's bride. Speak the truth. If you told a lie this week, someone in this room, someone in your family, someone at work, you need to go make it right. You need to confess that sin to the Lord. And you need to go to that person. You need to confess that sin to them. And you need to vow and put a stake in the ground and say, you know what? Truth is what's going to come out of my mouth so I can practice my position. Father, thank you for clear instructions. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that your word is truthful, it's accurate. And as those who have been transformed by a truthful Christ, we want to be those who represent that in our lives. Let us be known for speaking the truth to one another. Lord, protect this church and keep it free from the strife and divisions that can result from lying. Sanctify our lips, our speech, our tongue. And may we honor you with the way we speak to one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.